asking the Lord to help.
I'm asking the Lord to help too, Ron.
All right.
It's great to see everyone here today. It's great to see the pews filling up. We're going to eventually have to remove the red strips here, hopefully, soon. We don't know when that'll be exactly yet, but it'll be soon, I'm sure. So keep praying for everyone as we continue to grow. I said this is going to be great to see, to know that we're at 50% now, and in a little while it'll be 100% when we keep on bringing more and more in every day, every Sunday. So each one reach one. Remember that. That's our part. We're missing Betsy today, but we found this lady on 2nd Street. Her name is Emily. She's going to help us out this morning, along with Ella. And we're glad that you're here. Anyway, we're going to be singing from the hymnals today. Our first one is 366, so if you want to get that ready. And then 366 is the first one, and we'll go to 379, and then I'll give you the number each time when we change. But I Surrender All is the first song. So I'm going to ask you to stand so that we can all, if you're able, and then we'll surrender to our Lord this morning and begin by singing all the verses of I Surrender All. I'll pray before we begin, okay? Lord, we thank you again for what you are doing in our lives each day. We thank you that you are part in everything that we do. Lord, when we do things probably not the way you would expect us to do, you would change our direction, Lord. You guide our steps. We pray that you will show us your love, and that you, how much you love us, so that we can offer that to those who are around us, family, and anyone we run into, Lord. Help us to show the love of Jesus to them. So, Lord, as we're here to just honor you today, to give you praise, give you honor. So, Lord, hear our words in Jesus' name. Okay, I Surrender All 366.
And trust in me, his presence saved.
six of those verses.
Thank you. Wow, what a difference from last Sunday to this. Exactly, right? It is great to see all of your faces back in here after an empty week. So, looking forward to this beautiful 60-degree Minnesota weather. So, keep bringing it every March. We'll love it here. Just a couple of announcements here. If you have not signed up for the Dinners for Six, today is kind of your last chance. So there are still sheets on that back table. If you want to just come up to Emily or I after the service and just get involved, the plan is that over the course of the next 3 months, March, April, and May, you would commit to trying to do one meal a month. And you can do more if you feel so led, but one meal a month with the others in your group, just for a time of fellowship and gathering. It's a blessing. We had a great time of fellowship last night, playing games and ping pong and all that. So look forward to doing that as well again. But also for parents, so we are kind of in that time of just transitioning some things. One of the things that's going to be a change is that at the end of the service, your kids that are down in Children's Church will now be coming up and in that room kind of in the back, right behind the worship center, the sanctuary. So when you go out, go ahead and please go pick your kids up from there immediately following the service. There's an announcement in there for something that's coming up in the wintertime, but it's a big thing that we've got planned, or that's in the planning process, and it's going to require, as it says in the bulletin, a lot of people. And it's a living nativity scene. And so Janet and I are in the process of trying to interest those of you who have skills in carpentry. That's one area. But there's a whole list of sound, design, all of those things to make that vision happen in December. So keep that in mind. It is going to be a big project. So that's why we're starting to look at that already. We're not looking forward to winter this soon, but it's there. So, and then Easter morning, I put out in your bulletin, one of the things that's in there is an insert. And if you want to keep this one, you can, but it's also intended to be something that you can hand to a neighbor, to a friend, to a family member about the Easter service. And so in that whole morning, really. So the first thing is that there is going to be a breakfast that morning at 8:30, followed by an Easter egg hunt for any kids that are here. We'll either do it outdoors if the weather permits, or we'll find a way to make it happen indoors. And then the last thing is that I'm going to be telling the Easter story in a memorized monologue form that Sunday morning from the centurion's perspective. I've been working really hard, and you don't want to miss it. It's going to be a neat opportunity to see and rehear the Easter story from a unique perspective. So be here. I will be printing more of these out in the weeks to come, as I've tried to do in the past. Pick them up, distribute them, pass them around to neighbors and so forth in the community, and invite them to be here starting at 8:30. And then the last thing that everybody and all the kids, at least those that put it in, have been anticipating. So this month, the month of March, we are going to have a guess how much candy, yes, adults, you can play. And so whoever's closest, this is kind of easy, it's just to kind of build up some candy anticipation, because we know we need more of that, right? So starting next week, again, there will be another container, another opportunity. So throw your guests in the box back there and see if you can win. And unfortunately, kids, well, maybe it's fortunately, maybe it's unfortunately, it went to an adult this week. But you might be able to convince her to give you a piece or two in Children's Church sometime. That's Rhonda. So, enjoy it. Rhonda, I will just give you a little heads up. One of the things I've learned is don't leave it lying around the building. Otherwise, I know a couple of kids that know how to get a hold of it.
Not their kids.
Not at all. So at this point, let's turn into a time of prayer. Prayers of the people. What is it that, what needs are there in the community? What can we be praying for this
this week.
Yeah, Brian.
Just a phrase, I told you about my cousin with that back surgery.
Yes.
The next day she's up walking.
Ah,
oh,
good God. It's always good to hear those praises, isn't it?
I have a prayer
request. Yes, Gabriel.
Tomorrow evening I have a city council interview. I was asked to apply for that position by someone I respected, and it's not something I've wanted to just do on my own, but I just have all the Lord's in me that way. I'm open to it. The other two candidates are excellent people, so Lord willing, whatever way it goes, I'm fine with it. So if you just pray about that, I'd appreciate it.
Definitely. Thanks, Gabriel. It's a great way to be able to get plugged into the things that are going on in our community, and we need that. So, good. What else? Emily.
Praise that my mom's boyfriend's out of the hospital.
Yeah, so Gil had been in the hospital and was in pretty rough shape. I know we prayed for him the last few weeks, and he is back home. Yes, praise God for coming through the surgery and doing great. So you maybe have to teach a thing about some getting some vibrancy back into life.
Maybe he has a prayer request.
Yes, Heidi.
Heidi said the George Floyd trials coming up, and many churches in the city are praying. We would have that.
Okay. Yeah.
Good to hear all the praises.
It is. Amen. Amen.
I suppose I gotta add one. My shoulder's doing much better.
Yeah. Awesome. You gotta get ready to play some basketball with me this spring, right?
Oh, it reminds me, I got a hand pump in the car for the ball.
Oh. All right, anything else before we pray? All right, let's go to God in prayer, and I will... I'll open the floor for anybody who feels so led to pray, and I will close.
Thank you, Lord, for the healing of the physical body.
Lord, I pray for all those who are doctors and nurses and work in places that give medical treatment. Lord, often they are part of the answer to our prayer as we pray for healing for people. Yet we know you ultimately are our healer. Lord, I pray for those men and women who live in, who work in stressful situations, often have to make decisions quickly, have to learn new technology, are exposed to danger themselves. Lord, we give thanks for them. We pray for blessing on their lives. Lord, I pray that when there are situations that truly are a miracle, that that they would understand your power, and that their patients would testify of your faithfulness and your goodness to them.
Lord, we lift up Gabriel to you this week as he goes into that, for that interview. Lord, we just pray that you would just give her confidence, give her the words to speak. And Lord, we just pray for your will to be done and the outcome there. Just lift this to you and put her in your hands. In Jesus' name.
Lord, as we come before you, we know that you have called us to make an impact in those areas that we find ourselves in life, Lord. I think about this place and the coming through the doors and seeing the smiles and excitement and hearing the laughter last night and this morning as we dug back into the Word in Sunday school, Lord. We just we're so thankful when we can gather together in your name and celebrate all that you have done for us. Lord, we think about the opportunities that we have within our community through things like the Living Nativity idea and through Windmill Days and just being a neighbor to our neighbors. Lord, we lift up Gabriel's opportunity, potential opportunity to to be a part of the city council. Lord, we pray for your will to be done, Lord, but also that this may be a path forward for a continued involvement and investment in the community from First Baptist Church. Lord, and we also pray for things that are happening maybe outside of the realm of what we can really fully acknowledge. I think about the trial that's going to be taking place here in Minneapolis, Lord, and I pray for justice, for fairness, Lord, for a trial of integrity, Lord, but I think above all that I pray for healing and restoration for all of those who were involved in one way or another, Lord, that we know that what you long for is for us to be reconciled to you and for us to be reconciled to one another. And it burdens you so much when we are at odds with one another that you have commanded us to resolve those very issues before we take your supper, or before we make a sacrifice to you. So Lord, we take a moment this morning as we prepare to eat the bread and drink from the cup, Lord, to silently pray through what it is, Lord, that we have to confess to you, and we do so right now. Lord Jesus, you opened the eyes of the blind. You've healed the sick. You forgave the sinful woman. And even after Peter's denial, you confirmed him in your love. We ask that you listen to our prayers. Forgive our sins. Renew your love in my heart. Help us to live in perfect unity with one another so that we may proclaim your saving power to the ends of the earth. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read about a story where a local church was abusing the Lord's Supper. Now, the early church would come together for a gathering that was referred to as a love feast. Now, the design for the gathering was to build up the love and unity in the church. But that wasn't what was happening. What was being created were stark, divisive lines amongst the body. What we read in the text in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians is that some brought enough food and drink to the point where they were even drunk on the wine, while others had very little or nothing to eat. They would cluster in their groups, we might call them cliques nowadays, in their groups and just celebrate it together. Now, Paul commanded the church to be sober-minded with regard to the Lord's Supper. This is what he wrote. He says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ and eat and drink the judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." Those are the words of Paul to the first century Corinthian church. He goes on to say, "For I received what the Lord has given me, and I have delivered that to you, that on that night, the Lord Jesus, when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat.'" And in the same way, he took the cup. And after their supper meal, he said, "This cup is my new covenant of my blood. Do this as often often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Drink ye all. And he goes on to finish by saying, for as often as you eat and drink of this meal, we are to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. So just a reminder, as the kids are getting ready to head out again, that parents, to pick up your kids after the service, just immediately in the room behind the sanctuary. One other thing that just crossed back across my mind, and this is again for those of you with parents here in children's churches, I will be sending out this week an email link to the videos, the video of the song with which the kids will be singing on Easter morning, and they're going to be practicing it this next, through the month of March, but what we're asking is that you spend a little bit of time with your kids, you know, a couple times a week, just helping them to get the songs and actions down prepared for that Easter morning. So we look forward to hearing them in worship that day. All right, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to finish up the end here this morning, and we're going to pick it up in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I haven't touched base with you up here recently, although I've heard a few of you mention this to me, but how are things going with your reading through the Bible? Going good? We're getting through some of the, as I've heard people say, some of the, sometimes the hardest stuff to get through, although there's more of it to come, but there's just a lot of good meat, a lot of good things in there that I think, as I talked about a few weeks ago, if you skip over the Old Testament, you miss out on a huge chunk of what God spoke to man. So, Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, whom he destroyed among their land. The Lord will deliver them, and you must do to them all that I have commanded. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So my sermon in a sentence this week, my summary statement for the message is this. Spiritual leadership happens anytime we influence the thinking, behavior, or development of another person towards the path of righteousness. My first point this morning is this, that spiritual leadership is a calling from God. Now, Moses recognized towards the latter half of his life that the future of his people, of God's people, was going to stretch past his lifetime. Now, he had been previously called by God, and in a very dramatic way, and we know, we learned and read about how he spent 40 years out in the wilderness being trained by God. So he understood, Moses did, what a true spiritual leader would look like. And what it would look like for them, and the importance of being called by God. Moses understood that God didn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. It is the one whom God says that he calls who is important, not the one who is called. Now, when it comes to positions of authority here on earth, family lineage has often taken one precedence for how authority is handed off. I think about kind of the previous, you know, existence in countries and places where kings ruled, where it was handed down through family lines. It might be the way that we vote to get to the next leader, as we do in this country. What we've seen over the course of this last season of time, I won't give a certain number of years because I think it stretches back a little ways, but we have seen that political rhetoric and posturing of those who want to lead is more important in their eyes than it is to actually serve the people. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says this, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, I'm going to take you back a year, just over a year ago. Maybe a year, closer to a year and a half ago. But from the very first moment, those of you not aware of the process of me coming here, we were connected through Converge, the denomination here. And they communicated with me that there was a church whose values, whose what they were seeking, matched to some degree with mine. And so from the moment that I got that call until the day that we arrived here this past June, June 27th, I spent a lot of time in prayer seeking to discern if it was in fact God's call for us to come here. And I know for a fact that that same line of thinking was happening up here as well. Now, when it comes to hiring people for most jobs, we don't operate that way, usually. We tend to say, well, the most important qualification is, do you have the skills and the experience, or don't you? Do you have the education, or don't you? Now, those things are absolutely important. But when it comes to spiritual leadership, they cannot or should not be the most important aspect. Notice starting in verse 2 of our text that Moses was conveying to the Israelites what God had told him. Moses understood that the selection of the next spiritual leader that God called was way more important than any interview process that he could have enlisted. It was much more than a popularity vote or simply a matter of lineage. And we have some guidelines that are in Scripture that I want to call to your attention this week to look through more. We're not going to go through them today because this isn't my emphasis this morning. But guidelines for the positions of spiritual leadership within a church. So one of the texts that you should see written down on your sermon notes is that of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I would greatly encourage each one of you this week to spend some time reading through the qualifications of deacons and elders. Now let me just say this. I am very blessed by the leaders we have here. And yet, one of the processes, one of the things we are called to is building up, raising up future godly leaders. Because I know that there are people here, men here, of the qualifications to become future elders and deacons. and I ask that you join with me in this. I mean, we're in the month of March, and we're not that far removed from the selection of leaders this past year. And praise God, again, we are blessed with the leaders we have here. But we ought to always, as Moses was doing, be attentive to the details of the day while also being prepared for what was to come. And so I ask you that in this season, I mean really throughout the course of your life, but throughout this season, that you continue to pray for leaders to be developed, to be here, to come through the doors. Because just as Jesus didn't just tell the disciples, well, here you go, you're done, their job, their responsibility was to make disciples in a way to train up future leaders. Now, the single most important characteristic, here's one, single most important characteristic of a spiritual leader, and it is that of spiritual maturity. God is looking for people of integrity who are reliable and will boldly carry forth the work of God regardless of the storms they might have to weather. I'm going to just reference, and I'm blanking on the gentleman's name right now, and so someone out there may remember it and tell me, but I think about the pastor who's in an elder position in Canada right now that's been arrested. And I think of all of the other believers and leaders in the churches in other places around the world and what they are dealing with. And the sense of rising nature of this, even with in our own lands. It takes spiritual maturity to be able to weather those storms. So we must never fall captive to the mentality that whom we need in leaders are those who we would say are necessarily the most qualified, that maybe have the most, that maybe have the nicest resume. But who is it that God calls? God has given us very clear qualifications. It is absolutely vital for the health of the church now and going forward that we seek to follow him in this way. It is seen in the storms, and we've experienced this in our own personal lives probably, but also in the lives of the church. It is in the storms, the seasons of storms where a leader is made, not in the sunshine. Moses wisely entrusted the selection of the next leader to God, because he understood that God cared most about and knew and looked at the heart of men, not just what was on the outside. Secondly, spiritual leadership requires a blend of humility and courage. Now, one of the most difficult things for leaders to do, believe it or not, is to hand off what I'm calling the baton of leadership. In most industries in our world, people jockey for position. They leverage their strengths. They point out others' weaknesses in order to posture themselves to be the next leader. Sadly, this happens in some churches across the country as well. And this should not be so. Leading like Jesus demands that current leaders hold loosely to things such as power, position, and notoriety that we often receive because we have the title leader next to our name. Or play deacon, elder, pastor, whatever that may be. But Jesus never once focused on garnering these attributes. Instead, he humbly used his time to fulfill God's purpose. What did he do? He trained up his disciples in order that they would be prepared to lead others when his time was finished. Now, Jesus' disciples chose a path rarely taken. They chose to live a life seeking to remove the influence of the world on their lives, and instead entrust themselves to the teachings of their leader. Now, they clearly didn't do it perfectly, but they were genuine in their desire to learn and grow under the loving leadership that Jesus provided. It takes a lot of humility to do that. Would you agree? To entrust your life to someone else? To get to a place that you trust someone so deeply that you say, you know what? I trust you to lead me. And that's where Jesus fits in. I think about a Ben Franklin quote, and I believe that I shared this once before last fall, but it is such a starkly true statement. He said once, "Experience is the best teacher. A fool will learn no other way." Now, one of the curses that I have seen that has befallen mankind as a result of sin is that we learn, first of all, we learn wisdom. We've all gleaned a lot of wisdom through our lives of experience and what we have known. And so, myself as a parent, what do I want to do? I want to seek to help my kids be able to walk around and avoid the errors with which I know were not just uniquely mine. I want to do that as well with you all and say, you know, here are the experiences that I have found, and here are some of the pitfalls to make sure you're mindful of. Maybe when it comes to false teaching or discerning through Scripture. A great example of this, I shared this yesterday at the men's study, is that your work, you know, my work is right now. This is the primary focus of my work. Your guys' work begins when you leave here. You are to be like the Bereans. You ought to be opening up your Bible twice as much, discerning what was spoken. And yet, here's the curse part here. That so often, we say, no, that's just you. Or no, that you're a different generation than me. Or no, your situation is different than mine. I just have to experience it to find out whether it's true or not. And that may be true at times. I think we learn. We do learn through experience. As he says, it's a powerful teacher. You put your hand on a burner once, you're not going to do it again. Not intentionally, at least. So why don't we listen? Why is that a characteristic of the human race? Why is it that we're slow to listen to the wisdom of those who have lived before us? And I truly believe that underneath this core is a lack of humility. We pride ourselves on being able to do that which others can't. And we are not willing to trust, in many cases, the words given to us. And yet, Jesus' disciples had this courage. They needed to have courage. Now, courage isn't something that you just conjure up. You know, I think about D-Day. You know, those guys didn't just conjure up some courage that moment that it would have taken to get out of the boat. Courage is simply the expression of your character at a moment of testing. It is the sum of all of the virtues in your life expressed at a single moment in time. It's the person you are in your secret thoughts, the skeletons in your closet, and a lifetime of training that just suddenly spill out. You don't have time to process, you just act. That's courage. Now, the disciples had to do what they had learned. But they were also expected to chart their own course as they fully stepped into their leadership role. Now, about a month ago, someone here, a member of the church, was telling me something about Pastor Pete. And he finished by saying this: "You've probably heard his name one more time than you care to." Now, I understood what he was saying there. So let me make this clear in case you don't understand it. There's this mindset that there's comparisons, and that's part of human nature. We always compare. And so there's another built-in mindset that says, you know what? They don't want to hear about the person that was here before them, because now what is that saying? I understood what was being said. Now, this is something Joshua no doubt dealt with, just as all new leaders must. Can you imagine being Joshua? Following Moses? I mean, following Jesus too. I mean, that's an even greater thing. But the focus here, following Moses? As I said, comparisons are natural. It's how we as humans tend to determine, well, we like this about this leader, we don't like this about whatever is being done. Now, when these things are being handled correctly, this is a healthy part of the grieving process. When someone you love leaves for whatever reason, there's a grievance there. It's different than someone dying, but there's some similar things here. There are things that are lost or changed, and there are things that are the same. And so it can be a very healthy way to work through some of that. Now, here's my response to this individual. I said, it doesn't bother me like it might have a few years ago. But I am completely comfortable knowing that my reason for being here is never about replacing who Pastor Pete was and is and what he has done within your lives. Now, I don't know Pete at all, but I imagine that he would say something like, he served in his best ability for the season that he was here. I've heard from many of you, and I'll tell you what, I love hearing these stories. I have heard of the stories how he influenced your lives. And yet my call here was for a different season. And my focus is on building the culture of disciples and disciple making. Now this takes me great courage. I'm trying to step out and do some things that maybe are a bit different than what you're used to. It takes some humility on my part as well to learn and listen and seek to lead and think about where you guys have been and where we are headed. And it takes the same from you as well. It may take you the humility to say, you know, this isn't how things have been done, but we've called you here for a reason. Or it might require you to have the courage to say, you know what? I see what you're attempting to do here. What if we tweak this a little bit and do this? It is to be a partnership, a team. We are to be a family. And just as Jesus' disciples didn't fully understand this, we don't either. We don't know what lies before us in the rest of 2021. But it is in a culture that is filled, a church culture where we encourage and challenge and prune ourselves and one another, where we will see the raising up of spiritual leaders. The best spiritual leaders that you will ever come across are those who understand the necessity of their role and the influence that they have within that season of time, who have the blend of humility and courage to lead well while they are here, while they are in that role. I'm talking now about the elders and deacons who may still be sitting in the pews after their season of leadership is done. But that they are always serving with one motivation in mind, and it is to leave the church assembly in a better place than when they started. And lastly, spiritual leadership is best transferred through an intentional mentoring process. Now, Moses really understood this. As I've already said, he spent 40 years out in the wilderness learning what God had to teach him before he was finally called into action. To best transfer our spiritual leadership within this church, we need humble and courageous leaders as well as humble and courageous people that are available and have the gifts and the skills and what is required by Scripture to be leaders, who are willing to humbly learn from those who have come before them. They need to be eager. They have to see the future for what God desires for this church. But I'm going to share a couple of stories here to drive my point home about why an intentional process is necessary. Now, these are stories I made up, but I know these stories align very closely with things that do happen within the context of our world's patterns of leadership handing off. So here's the first one. So Jason Kim and Tony were CEOs of three successful companies. And they were all getting closer to the end of their careers. So the first situation, Jason thought about his future, and he recalled those many years before how he had started this business from scratch. He thought about how many countless hours he had poured into this company. And the more he thought about it, the more he realized that his name was almost synonymous with the company name. And he took great pride in that. He found value in being acknowledged, even praised for his creativity and ingenuity. And after 40 plus years in the business, in many ways, he realized that his value was largely, his identity was largely grounded in his work. Now, one day, the board of directors, wanting to be forward-thinking, approached Jason with the idea of considering who it would be that would succeed him. Now, Jason took great offense to this, and he became bitter towards the board and began to feel threatened by the thought of someone taking over. Kim began her company as a second job to make ends meet 33 years ago. She poured her heart and soul into the company. And as the company grew, she began to shift her focus and focus on it full time. But as she approached the end of the career, she decided that she was going to hand off her business to her two daughters. After all, her daughters had spent much of their life, their early life, just being in the building. And they knew the business. They knew what she was doing. They knew the industry. They were both very dynamic at building relationships. However, Kim was so used to keeping the books for 30 plus years that she forgot just how difficult it had been and how many hours it had taken to do that when she first started. Her untrained daughters did their best, but when their records were audited, numerous errors were discovered, causing tremendous problems for the company. Like Jason and Kim, Tony had worked diligently to build his business from scratch. But one thing was different. He realized right away that one of his primary goals was to hand the business off to someone in a better place than when he had started it. He understood that a good leader seeks to be replaceable. Years ago, Tony had been actively searching for someone who knew the industry, had strong character and work ethic, and was willing to be mentored and trained to create a smooth transition when the time came. After he identified that individual, Tony was meticulous about answering questions and modeling what it looked like to be a successful leader. He took great pleasure in the idea of setting up his successor and the business for even greater success. His pride was not at stake because the purpose was bigger. Now, transition in leadership is usually difficult for a number of factors. Again, as I said, there are legitimate feelings of loss of the beloved leader that has left it. And it's also mixed with excitement of new leadership. There are questions about what the future will look like. What changes might occur? How might this leader do something differently? And how might the organization deal with this change? As I've already stated, this process requires great humility all the way around. At the time of Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, again, to speak to how difficult Joshua's job had to be, 34, verse 10, Deuteronomy, says that since the time of Moses, when this was actually been written down, it says, there was no prophet that was comparable to Moses. So I imagine when Joshua started off making some decisions, and I don't think I have to stretch my imagination too far, that a lot of his early decisions were probably very heavily scrutinized. It doesn't take much imagination for me to hear the words such as, well, that's not how we did things when Moses was around. Or, don't you remember all those great things that we experienced when Moses was leading us? The very things that they, many of them, neglected and forgot, but those thoughts are natural. That's okay to have those thoughts. You don't have to feel guilty about that. Joshua did, in fact, carry things out differently than Moses. Because that's how God had wired him. And he had called him to the next leg of the journey. And the details and what was required of Joshua was different than what God required of Moses. Now, before I close, I want to just make sure to make one more connection to the impact that this story has on our church in 2021. This sermon affects every person in this room, regardless of how young or old you are, and even those that are downstairs right now. So, first of all, to you deacons, if you are a deacon right now, or you have been, understand that you need to posture yourself and live in your role of leadership in a way to be replaceable. And to leave the church in a better place than when you started. If you are leading a committee, or a team, or if you are in charge of some component of worship, or some other ministry, maybe you're leading children's church, you need to be replaceable. Hold loosely to your role. Your gifts are needed, your talents are needed, but we have bigger things in mind. And one of those bigger practical things is about raising up leaders in the church. If you're leading your kids, lead in a way that helps them be better prepared to serve God and to be better prepared to live a godly life than from the day they came into your life. Seek to raise them up in the way they should go so that they will not depart from your faith. As a personal aside here, you guys don't know this, but as of now you do. You guys, I value you in my kids' lives as surrogate parents, grandparents, whatever you may say. I'm a firm believer in we need all of the help from godly men and women to help raise our kids. So as you set out for the remainder of this year, as Leighton referenced again, to each one, reach one, leading them towards a relationship with Jesus and a local Bible-teaching church, lead them in a way that reveals you are not about position, you are not about notoriety, you are about growing the kingdom. Maybe you're at a stage of life that for whatever reason, you're more postured to be the disciple. Maybe not feeling prepared to be the disciple maker yet. It's a journey. It's part of the process. Then allow yourself, offer yourself, go find someone who you know is further along the journey and ask them, would they be willing to allow you to entrust part of your journey into their lives? It takes courage, and that takes humility. It takes admitting, like, you know what? All my ducks aren't in a row. I want to grow. I want to become more like Christ. And I need you. Would you help me grow in my faith? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that leadership was of the utmost importance in your mind, and we are so grateful that you've given us a model for how to lead well. Lord, I pray that within the body here at First Baptist, that we always keep our eyes fixed on leadership through your lens, not through the way that the world works. Lord, that we are not to be about jockeying for a position or holding on tightly to something, Lord, but to seek to help, to train others, to teach them, to help them, and to leave our ministries, our committees, our positions as deacons, to leave the church in a better place than what we found it. Lord, just as we would pass off a baton in a relay race, Lord, it requires a giver, a passer, and a receiver. Lord, so I just pray that you will, in this time, lift up those who are qualified through you. Lord, we know that you have called people and you will qualify them to do that. Lord, we pray that we are sensitive to those gifts and qualifications that you have blessed us with. Lord, help us to be faithful in little. I think about adult Sunday school this morning, about how we have all been given something, entrusted with something to lead. Even my 3-year-old son has something that he can lead, that he does lead. And so, Lord, we pray that we are found to be faithful in investing that which you have entrusted us with, so that you will continue to grow us into trustworthy followers whom you can longingly and lovingly entrust with even more responsibility. Because we know that the one who is faithful in little will be faithful in a lot. And we know that one cannot be faithful in the big things if they are not faithful in the little. I pray your blessing on each person that has joined us this morning as we go through our week, and help us to be each one and reach one. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand and have the benediction. There is not a closing song this morning, so you are dismissed once the benediction is spoken. May the peace of Christ be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.